Good afternoon to all of you. I'm glad that we could be together. We've got quite a few traveling, some that are under the weather, but here we all are, and haven't seen you for a while. It's good to see you. Hello to everyone that are on the webcast or tuned in. We trust things are going well for you. As we think about the Sabbath and all that it pretends, and looking forward to a beautiful world tomorrow, eventually there's going to be a lot of people in that kingdom. Everybody that you sometimes wonder about will have a chance to find that grade and make it into that very beautiful surroundings. Now, along that train of thought, Abraham wondered for a long time, how am I going to be the father of all these people, the father of many nations? He knew that that would have been promised to him, but how is this going to come about? And so we sometimes think about what he was wondering. He was an old man. How in the world was he going to sire a child? And we find the story in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. And we'll commence with verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham said, look, you have not given me offspring. One born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came back to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And there begins a story of people looking towards the kingdom in many ways. We look for the nation to be great, and the nation that Abraham sired is only a type of all mankind. Well, he brought him outside and said, now you look up towards heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he says, that's how many descendants you'll have. Well, he believed the Lord, and it says that was counted for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit? And so he says, well, I want you to bring me an offering. And so the offering is described. And they brought these all down and put them in pieces. And he placed each piece upon the other, but he did not cut the birds in two, it says in verse 10. In 11 it says, the vultures were worried or seeing this, and they wanted some, but Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they'll serve them. They'll afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they'll come out of that with great possessions. Now as for you, you'll go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. And so this was what the promise was. God had made this promise to him. Now in verse 1, which I skipped on purpose, the dialogue starts with a very beautiful thought given in this verse 1. God says to Abram in a vision, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This promise of a shield to him was given. And then we go all the way through that dialogue, and he was wondering, will this really be? And then God gives him another understanding through this almost nightmare, a great vision that he had in the evening. Now, the shield is a very important thing. Many of our young kids made shields just about a month ago in the congregation here, and part of your Bible class. You made these shields and you took them home. And you decorated them in very different ways, to your own liking. But you know, a shield, to be understood, is really a defensive thing. It defends you. You don't use a shield to fight with. You use a shield to defend yourself. And God says in this verse 1, don't be afraid, I am your shield. Now this was a very important thing that Abraham had to know. He knew about shields, he just had returned from a battle. He knew their importance. He probably knew his own life had been saved from time to time because of the strength of a shield that was impenetrable. A shield would absorb the shock of the spear and sword. It would repel the flaming arrows. And I think Abram probably understood better than we in our life how important a shield was. But we use all kinds of shields in our lives today. Many of you in your computers have varying shields that you've purchased or have came with your software to defend you against viruses, fishing expeditions, and so forth. And in that computer, you're found out once in a while just how good your firewall is and these other mechanisms that are there in your computer. And if you look at the logo for some of these shields, you'll find that it actually is a shield. There's a picture of a little shield down there in the corner. And this helps you to stay free of viruses so that you are having a computer that is not contaminated. We wash our hands with antibacterial soap, trying to shield ourselves from germs. I've had some operations on my face for varying skin cancers. And on my desk, there's a tube of SPF sunscreen. The strength is 110. That's what the big boys use, I guess. I'm trying to make sure I don't have any more problems and have to go through that experience. So I'm using sunscreen as a shield to protect my skin. You sometimes might think of the bulletproof vest worn by law officers. That's their shield. You've seen in the news lately many Iraqi soldiers dumping their uniforms and their stuff and running. And in that pile of stuff, you might see a vest used to ward off bullets, that bulletproof vest. Now, if you were a soldier going into battle and God was with you, He might not say to you today, well, here is your shield. God might say to you, here's your Kevlar vest and your armored Humvee. That's what we would look like or want today, to have that kind of a shield. Now, another kind of protective barrier besides a shield is mentioned in the book of Job. Job had a protective barrier. He was protected by a defensive and protecting barrier. In Job chapter 1, we'll find about that. And I want to spend then today telling you about the protection God provides to us. God's protection for you. In Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we find Satan on the prowl. And in Job 1, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? 10, haven't you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So here was a hedge, and I think we can understand that that's very similar to a shield. There was a hedge around Job. In the God's Word translation, which I will use frequently today, it says this for more clarity. Satan answered the Lord, "Haven't you given Job a reason to fear God? Haven't you put a protective fence around him?" So as a shield, as a barrier, as a hedge, as a protective fence, God had seen to it that Job was secure. It's around his home and everything he has. You've blessed everything he does. His cattle have spread out over the land. Now, if you'll stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, I bet he'll curse you to your face. As we study the book of Job in our local study here on Tuesdays, we go through some of these things in a little bit more detail. But I want you to consider that there is a protective fence given to this man. Now, Job is one of the examples of four that I want to use for you today. The second one is of David. Now, David was chased by Saul many times. And when he was chased, he feared for his life. There was occasion when in that chase, he goes to Ahimelech, who is the priest in the city of Nob. And when he arrives there in 1 Samuel 21, verse 1, now that simple statement is made. He went to the priest Ahimelech at Nob. Now Ahimelech, knowing what was going on and how many people were seeking to kill David, it says, trembled as he went to meet David. It's like going to find somebody who is in trouble and they're coming to you and I want you to go over there. I don't want you coming by me. And he says to David, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" In other words, you're going to give me a problem because there's no one to protect all of us. And David then says, "Well, the king ordered me to do something. He told me no one must know anything about this mission I'm sending you on and about the orders that I've given you. So I've stationed my young men at a certain place. Now what do you have to eat?" David asks. "Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." So David asks for some sustenance for his men. And he says, "Well, I don't have any of that ordinary bread that comes out of the ovens. The only thing I have is holy bread for the young men. And they can have that if they haven't had sexual intercourse today." In the temple, there was an altar with bread. And so it was even before that in the tabernacle. There was a table set up and bread was made every day and put on it. Now, after it had been there a day, it was removed and put in the back room, you might say. And the priests would be able to have that. Now, when they had that bread, this was then something that had been offered, and so they need to be very careful, it says, that they be holy and be considering God. Well, the priest did give them that bread, it says in verse 6, that had been taken from the Lord's presence, and he placed and replaced with warm bread that day. 7, that same day one of Saul's servants was obliged to stay in the Lord's presence. His name is Doeg, a foreman of Saul's shepherds. And so there was this inside man from Edom. Well, David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a sword or a spear?" "I don't have either my sword or any kind of weapon because the king's business was urgent." So he left without anything like that. Well, the chief priest answered, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the priestly ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no other weapon here." And David said, "Well, there's none like it. Let me have the sword." So here's David on the defensiveness, trying to escape wanting to know if there's anything that can help him. So we have the case of Job. We have the case of David. Let's think about Elijah next. Elijah was a very honorable prophet for God. It came time for him to move on. And in his place became Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find about Elisha. And we'll be reading starting with verse 8. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. The king of Aram was fighting against Israel. And he asked for advice from his soldiers about where they were to camp, you know, to take care of fighting Israel. So the man of God then, when he heard what was going on, would send a message to the king of Israel, be careful not to go to that place. The Arameans are hiding there. So every time the Arameans moved around, Elisha would clue in the troops of Israel. And so then the king of Israel would send someone to the place that the man of God had told him about. And they would check it out and they would go somewhere else. And Elisha warned them so they would be on their guard. And he did this repeatedly. When the king of Aram was very angry about knowing all this, and he called his officers and says, would you tell me who among us is the spy for the king of Israel? And one of the officers says, well, there's no spy. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. Tell the king of Israel everything you say, even what you say in your bedroom, is something that he knows. So, you know, the little things that you might say in private, Elisha knew about those and communicated them. And so the king said, well, let's go after him. So they found out what town he was in. I'm going to send men to capture him. And the king was told that he's in Dothan. Verse 14. So the king sent horses and chariots and a large fighting unit to go there. Well, they came by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up in the morning and went outside, Elisha's servant saw troops, horses, chariots surrounding the city. And the servant asked, Master, what should we do? Well, Elisha answered, don't be afraid. We have more forces on our side than they have on theirs. And Elisha asked God to please open his eyes so that he may see. And so the Lord opened the servant's eyes and let him see. And the mountain around Elisha was full of fiery horses and chariots. Well, as the Arameans were coming down to get him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, please strike these people with blindness. So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, this isn't the way you want. He told them, the soldiers, this isn't the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And so he led them to Samaria. When they came into Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes and let them see that they were in the middle of Samaria, the capital of Israel. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, Master, should I kill them? Should I kill them? And Elisha answered, don't kill them. Do not kill everyone you take capture. Do you kill everyone you take capture in combat? No, just give them food and water, let them eat and drink, and let them go back to their master. So the king prepared a great feast, and they ate and drank, and they sent them back to their master. And after this, Aramean troops didn't raid Israel's territory anymore. The mighty army of spirit beings surrounding them never had to do anything. But Elisha found and showed to his servant that this great army of protection was there from God. Now, Daniel was protected. We heard of that in the sermonette. Many times in life, he went through trials. And we find in Daniel 6, verse 18, breaking into the middle of a story when the lion's den issue comes up, the king really was not wanting Daniel to be thrown into that lion's den, but the law of the Medes was sure. And so he was put in there, and verse 18 tells us forward that this was a very difficult thing for the king. He went to his palace, and he spent the night without food or company. He couldn't get to sleep. At dawn, as soon as it was light, the king got up and quickly went to the lion's den. As he came near the den where Daniel was, the king called to Daniel with anguish in his voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was God, whom you always worship, able to save you from the lions?" Daniel said to the king, "Your Majesty, may you live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they couldn't hurt me. He did this because he considered me innocent. Your Majesty, I haven't committed any crime." Well, the king was overjoyed and had Daniel taken out of the den. And when he got out, the people saw that he was completely unharmed because he trusted in God. The king ordered those men who had first brought charges against Daniel to be brought to him. They, their wives, their children were thrown into the lion's den. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions attacked them and crushed all their bones. These are clear stories, almost childhood stories. You remember them. Maybe not the one about Job. We don't often turn to the book of Job. But Job, David, Elisha, Daniel, all have examples in their lives where there was a hedge around them. So I ask you, how's your hedge? What is around you protecting you? Why were these servants of God protected? Was it just simply because God liked them? In the case of Job, we find the answer in the very first book, or first chapter of the book, the first verse. There is why Job was protected. It says in Job 1:1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. This man was perfect, number two, upright, number three, one that feared God, and four, eschewed evil." He had tremendous character for following the directions of God. Now, eschewed is kind of an old word, is it not? It says in one of the translations, it means he stayed away from evil. He didn't go where he should not go. When he saw that something was wrong, he did not go there. So he was perfect. That means he had integrity. He was very decent, upright, thought of good things, only said good things. He feared God. And any time there was sin, he went the other way. As the Bible says, flee. And yet, for all of that, he had problems from Satan. But remember the story. He had problems because God let the snake in. There was a hedge around him. And Satan's concept was, you let me go in and I'll prove to you that he'll curse you to your face. Of course, Elijah, David, these men, Daniel, would not do that. Their relationship with God was very sure. And so we start to take a lesson from this. If you want a hedge around you, some of us have good hedges. Some of us need hedges that are improved. Satan will be looking for any hedge that has a weakness in it. Where the oil can of prayer has been absent or neglected. Where the study of the Word has not taken primary place. Where there is someone that is not close to God. Where there is no reason for God to set up a hedge because he doesn't believe there's deep interest in abiding in him. Now, in Elisha's life, there is something very significant for us to consider. Why did God set a hedge about Elisha? We find in 2 Kings 2, verses 9 and 10, when Elijah is leaving the scene and Elisha is coming on the scene, Elijah asked, "What shall I do for you?" 2 Kings 2, verse 9. "What shall I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha's request, "Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, he wouldn't be asking for a double portion if he wasn't going to double up on the rest of his relationship with God. The double portion isn't simply a gift. It's a commitment to a life. There had to be something in the background besides God just speaking and giving a double portion. Elijah said, "Well, that's a very hard thing," because it is difficult to put God first in your life twice as much as you do right now. "But if you see when I'm taken from you, it will be so. But if not, you're not going to get it." You see, his shield was God's Spirit. And that shield became double strength when he committed himself to a double standard. To a doubling of the standard of God. Now, David in Psalm 34, and we'll look at another Psalm, 27, in a moment, tells us things about why David found a comfortable hedge around him, why there was a shield protecting him. Why was there a fence that was a very protective, defensive mechanism around him? In Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, it rolls off the lips easily, but it says he was a God-centered person. And that is absolutely required if you want the hedge. You must be God-centered. "My soul, my life shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me." You are then an opportunity for the ways of God to be seen more clearly. "And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to me and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man sighed and cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." Now, when we want salvation, we want the gift of protection. We want the answer to prayer. It says in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him, and delivers them." That's what we found in the life of Elisha when we read that story. God's angels around you are there because you fear him, you honor him, you obey him. I've mentioned before how there is this unique story of Jacob's ladder, and he has the vision of the ladder from heaven, and angels going up, and angels coming down, angels going up, and angels going down. And God wants you to know that he has angels around you. They are his messengers. They come down, and not that he needs them necessarily, but they are to be with you. And they go back up and tell the Creator about you. They look after you. And as I've stated many times before, it's wonderful when they go up and they come back down. What you worry about is when they don't come back down. If they stay up there looking for a new assignment, that isn't what you want. So 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." 9, "O fear the Lord, all his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The roaring lion is hungry when you are not his nutrition. He can't get inside the hedge that is placed around you. Now, in Psalm 27, the first six verses, Psalm 27, 1 through 6, this psalm was written at the time that David was going through this difficulty, and Ahimelech gives him the bread, and he finds the sword of Goliath. Now, you know this psalm, but it applies to those, applies to you, when God's hedge is around you, when he has shield upon shield lining around you, and there is no way for the snake to get in. 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though any host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Our opportunity to go forward into the kingdom of God is promoted because we let him know that that is where we want to go, that that is our destiny, that we see ourselves seeking the kingdom first. And seeking that kingdom then requires that we seek a relationship with God primarily, and that we're God-centered and kingdom-seeking. Now there's times of trouble, and then he'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He'll set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord. And it comes down in understanding of this, that the tabernacle that you are is something God watches. And so if you will give yourself as a tabernacle for his use, he is very interested in protecting you and hedging about for you, making sure that the shield is there on every side. When he sees your dedicated, unwavering trust in him and seeking him, he's very interested in protecting you and hedging you about. So you can have the similar deals, protection that all these other patriarchs have had. But it's important that you see that the tabernacle you are, that tabernacle is indeed God's tabernacle. Now in Daniel chapter 6, we find out somewhat, as we covered in the sermonette, why it was that Darius saw in this man something that was so unusual that he set him up into a very high position in the kingdom. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set up over the kingdom 120 princes. They would be rulers over the whole kingdom. And over those 120 had three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Then the princes must give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because there was an excellent spirit in him. Darius could see something so unique that it was called an excellent spirit. And that's why the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against him, but they couldn't find any occasion, no fault. Why? He was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. No error or fault. And for that, then, God built a hedge and protected him from the lion. So we come to maybe a concluding thought. How do we enjoy the shield? How do we enjoy the hedge? How do you make progress towards having a double portion of the Spirit around you? What kind of protection can you find from the roaring lions? See, we must live according to God's instructions. Satan is powerless when God puts his defenses around you. That's one of the great lessons from Job. Satan is powerless when God puts his protection around you. And if he sees that you have dedicated yourself to him, he is very interested in making sure you are hedged. You indeed can then enjoy sanctuary and protection. Now, Adam and Eve had that opportunity, but they talked to the snake. And they were dismissed from the protection of the garden. They were put outside the hedge, out of the garden. Job had pain. He had such a difficult time with the diseases, which might have been something akin to elephantitis. But still he knew God cared for him. It says that he used a potsherd, a piece of pottery that was designed for scraping the skin, kind of like a medical implement, to help get rid of the drainage from his pussy positions. And it says in Job 3:23, a very important matter. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God has hedged in? God will hedge somebody in. Let's hope that he hedges us in. You know, the world is Satan's feeding field. You must have the hedge around you if you want to gain security. We often refer to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And that's what he did with the life of Job. That's what he tried to do with Daniel. He wanted to destroy David. Destruction is his way. Now, verse 9, you might not read quite as often, but it does say, 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The shield of faith, the shield of faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And all of mankind, that's your brethren, your neighbors, the people shopping, whoever they are, these people, they have to endure Satan walking about and devouring them. It uses a phrase that sometimes we use in church speak as that verse ends, because they're in the world. Satan walks around in the world. That is why it is important we not be of the world. A couple of concluding scriptures. In Psalm chapter 5, verses 7 and through 12, Psalm 5, we have David praying for God's guidance. So when we take advantage of our daily prayer, our meditation, our reading of God's Word, the occasions that we take to make sure that our relationship with Him is solid as we dedicate some special day to that purpose, Psalms 5:7, but as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of your mercy, and in your fear will I worship towards the holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So you have to do what is right. And do it in the face of your enemies. When you, if there was a chance to buckle and make things easier for you, you might consider it. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy you them, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they rebelled against you. If there's rebellion, there is no hedge. There is no shield. There is no protection. But let all those who put their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. The shield will come to you, putting God first and seeking his kingdom. In closing, let me read to you Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5, very short, but I think eloquent for the topic. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to them who take refuge in him. You stay close to God, he will shield you. He will make sure the hedge is strong and the enemy cannot penetrate.